chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it starts out with this. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Amen. But in this, now he starts answering questions that evidently they have written to him. The first part of Corinthians was just some doctrinal things that he wanted to get through, and now he starts answering the questions. And chapter 7 deals with marriage, and then chapters 8 through 10 deal with Christian liberty. Chapter 11 deals with church conduct. Chapter 12 through 14 deal with the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 15 deals with the resurrection of the dead. In chapter 16, then, is going to deal with giving and offering. So we've got some questions that are coming to him. He's almost like the Bible answer man. Is that better? Let's just dig into this. These things that they've written to him, the questions that they've had, and remember, they're in a place that's ungodly. The surrounding area is ungodly. There's awful things going on all around, and coming as new believers into the church, not sure what to do, not sure how to handle things. And so they're writing to Paul and asking him these questions. And he says in verse 2, as verse 1 said, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. We realize the context that he's putting it in. He says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband." Isn't it sad? He writes to believers and he has to tell them, have your own husband and your own wife, not somebody else's husband and not somebody else's wife. It's just amazing the things, how specific the Lord gets sometimes with these issues, with these things that are going on. But he says it's not good for men to touch the woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, get married. So he's bringing in this marriage issue that's going on, and these questions have come to him, and so he's trying to answer them the best that he can, being led by the Spirit. In fact, the last verse of the chapter, or the last in the last part of it, he says he thinks that he's doing it in the Spirit. So he's going to say a couple of times that he says, this is my opinion, but he's really trying to be led by the Spirit in it. So we realize that he's saying things, but being led by the Spirit in saying those things. And so he says, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband, and let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. And we know that this could be in the physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Oops. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, which is a lifelong thing. If you haven't noticed, if you've been married, that wives and husbands change their minds a lot. What we used to think is no longer what we think. And when you get to know your wife and think you know her, then she changes her mind. I don't know how that happens, but it happens. You almost get used to one thing and then it goes. So dwell with them according to knowledge. The best that's there, Lord, help. So in the spiritual sense, just dwelling with them, giving them just the help that they need at the time that they need it. Ministering to them and just encouraging them and all those things. Listening to the pastor's wives from Philly. Just the other night, and Sandy McIntosh was saying how Mike, it's just harder for them now that they're older to be apart from each other. And she thought it was great. But he was just, whenever she's teaching, he finds out the time that she's teaching, and he sends her a prayer just before she gets up to teach. So just ministering to her and just speaking those things just to encourage her and just to strengthen her. Just wonderful things, and what an encouragement. And I just see, except I hate to hear those things because it just shows me how much I'm not doing. But Lord is going to help yet. I'm not done yet, so we got a chance. So likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, not cutting them down, not dragging their name down, not speaking to the guys about how awful the wife is, but giving honor unto her. The things that we should be doing, the things that are there for us to do, because in doing that, we honor them, and we also honor the Lord in it, and the Lord blesses that. And he says, as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And notice the end of it here, this last part of this verse, we're heirs together in this grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And boy, what an important thing to do that and to go all the way through it and then to see the end result that your prayers won't be hindered. And we go, oh Lord, what am I not doing? And are my prayers being hindered because of it? And so in the spiritual sense, we already know the physical sense, but the spiritual sense of the depth of the love relationship that we're supposed to have together. And just speaking to the church and ministering to the church there, there's singles, there's married, there's young people, there's all these things going on. But to minister to every section of the church and to show them how things ought to be and the way that things should be. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this in verse 33, and it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. So the love that we're supposed to have, that relationship that we're supposed to have for our wives is supposed to be the same kind of love that we have for ourselves. And we'll do anything to make ourselves happy. We'll do anything to make ourselves stay in the right focus, stay in the right place, and do the right things. And he says that's how we're supposed to love our wives. And again, just, oh, Lord, help, because we need your help. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So kind of the same thing that Peter was saying about the wife, he's now saying to the wife for her husband, that she would reverence him, that she would honor him. That she would bring honor to his name and just love him in that way. And it's so wonderful when that kind of love takes place in a marriage, takes place in relationships, because it doesn't just have to be in a marriage, but also in that relationship with others around us, to honor them, to not talk about them behind their backs, to just speak well of them and just to encourage them. And that's what the church is supposed to do. We're here to exhort, to encourage, to strengthen. We're not here to tear down. And as you look at it even deeper, we know that we're the bride of Christ. And are we reverencing our Lord in all that we do and say? Are we holding him as Lord? Are we holding him as the one that we love the most? And boy, there are times that we do. There are times that we don't. We dishonor him. And how quick we need to be to say, forgive me, Lord, for that. Forgive me, Lord, and strengthen me to do the right things in it. So he goes on in this relationship, and he says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. We're not our own. We are each other's. And he says, defraud ye not the one, not one the other, except it be with consent for a time that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So just completely give yourselves in that place, and unless you're fasting and praying, and then come to that place just for a season so that there's no temptation that would come. He finishes off the verse with that, and he says, then come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. For this I speak by permission and not of commandment. So it's not a command from the Lord, but remember, he says later on that I believe that this is from the Spirit. And so he sought the Lord on this. It's not just something he's writing just to answer a question without seeking the Lord about it first. And that should be for all of us as we're looking to the things of the Lord. Lord, what do you have for me in this? And what is it that I need to have in my relationships with the people around me? And what is it that I need to have in that relationship with you, Lord? Because, boy, we can be single and yet still be dishonoring our Lord. We can be married and still dishonoring our Lord. We can be single in a fellowship and dishonoring the people around us as we talk about others. And we can do the same thing as married people. And so it has something to do for all of us in that place, in that spiritual sense. And it certainly brings a recognition there of the deeper things that the Lord has for us. He speaks in Scripture of Christ and the church as a marriage relationship. And we see how important that is to him. And as we realize that, we realize that it's not only just our relationship with him, but it's our relationship with each other, too, that is that important. Because if Jesus loves you that much, who am I to not love you that much? And it's just, oh, Lord, I fall so short because my mind goes and just does what it wants to do in this natural man. But the Lord is training us. The Lord is teaching us. The Lord is showing us. And what a blessing that we have this. But our hearts need to be in that place of, Lord, speak to me. No matter if I think I got it all together, Lord, show me what it is so that I can go through this and do it rightly. And he says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. And remember, we believe that Paul was married once. He was part of the Sanhedrin and part of the code there for them, part of the requirements for the Sanhedrin would be that they would be married. So either his wife has divorced him because of his Christianity or she's left him. And there's all kinds of traditions about it. Or she's still around, but he's just gone and doing his thing. But in the midst of it, he says, but I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after this the other manner. And in Matthew 19, verses 11 and 12, it says this, but he said unto Jesus speaking, and his disciples were there, and he said, all men cannot receive the saying, save them to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs who were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. It's not a commandment, but however the case, be content and be comfortable in it and do what's right in the midst of it. So many churches have come to that place of realizing that sometimes there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and ladies, I'm sorry to say it, but sometimes there's men in the church who are just looking for a wife. I just need a companion. I just need somebody to take care of me. I don't want to pick up my own socks, so I want somebody to come home with me and pick up my socks for me. It just happens that way. And it's a sad case. We always have to be on guard for that. We always have to be looking for that. And hopefully the leadership is trying to protect you as well as we can to do that. But to be in that place of just realizing that there are these things that go on, but to be content in that place and the place that you are now, be contented in until the Lord shows you something different. Be content in that place just to be faithful to the Lord while you wait for the next step and whatever that step is. And he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they can't contain, let them marry. So he's not against marriage. He's not saying don't ever get married and shaking his finger at him and saying if you're unmarried, you stay that way the rest of your life. He's not saying that. He said if you can't, if it's not what God has made you to be and it's not what you want to be, then go and get married. But do it in the right way. Don't do it outside of the things that the Lord has showed them. We know that marrying unbelievers is not part of God's program. It's not his best for us. because we see the struggles that are there as one comes to church and the other doesn't, and the issues that go on in the marriage relationship with it. Marriage is hard enough without being agreed in most of our ways. And the more ways that we're separate, the harder it becomes, because we're going one direction, the spouse is going a different direction. And that becomes real hard. It becomes another issue that divides marriages. But Paul says the best is to stay as widows, to stay as unmarried, just so that you can focus on the things of the Lord. And he continues on in that in verse 10, and he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord," and this is a commandment from the Lord, "let not the wife depart from her husband." So not everything that he's saying here is just by his own thinkings. He has some in here that are the commandments of the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. And we see that in the church also, that people get saved and one of the spouses gets saved and comes into the church and says, "Well, I'm saved and my husband isn't it and doesn't want the Lord, so I'm going to divorce him and go find somebody who's saved that I can get married to." And he says, no. That isn't what you need to do. And then he gives the reasons why. He comes down here in these next few verses and gives the reasons why that wouldn't be good. He says in verse 11, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife." Don't go to that place of giving up on each other, giving up on that relationship in the Lord, because it's a necessary thing for us to be blessed by the Lord. And in Matthew 5, again in chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causing her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So he's warned them all the way through about those things. And he's going to give the reasons why. And he has three reasons down here later on in this portion of why not to do it. And we're going to see that. And it's for the blessing of the people. It's for the blessing of the ones that we're near to. And he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." So again, he's throwing in himself here. "If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." I mean, it's hard enough to find somebody who's going to put up with us to start with. So if they put up with us and we get saved, why get rid of her? Why get rid of the spouse that isn't a believer? If she's pleased to dwell with him, don't put her away. Don't divorce her. "And if the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." And so then he brings up these three reasons. And the first one in verse 14, he says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." They're set apart. And that word sanctified doesn't mean that they're saved. Doesn't mean that the one that's an unbeliever is saved because the other spouse is there. It just means that they're set apart and they're receiving the blessing in their own home from the spouse who's saved. And that is hard for believers to dwell with unbelievers. But one of the reasons Paul says to stay is because that you will bring them to a place of being set apart from the rest of the world because of your salvation. You're going to be in that place where you can show them the witness of the things of the Lord. They can see what the Lord can do. And it's such a wonderful thing. And I know, I think I've told you before, but we had a guy in Rochester, and he just passed away recently. And his wife resisted the gospel all his life. And on his deathbed, he was dying of cancer. She saw someone in the hospital and said, "He has had such peace because he was in horrible pain and yet still smiling, still praying, still listening to the word of the Lord. He couldn't read anymore, but people would read as they came up and pray with him." And she said, "He's been at such peace." She got saved the night before he died. But she resisted all the years before that. And he wouldn't put her away. She didn't leave, but she saw the witness that was there. She was set apart to see the witness that she wouldn't have seen any other place, maybe. And he continued to be faithful to the things of the Lord. And in that, it brought her salvation. Can you imagine the joy? Not only did he get to go home to heaven, but just before he went, his wife gets saved. Just, hey, this is good, Lord. Why didn't I do this before? But that's the picture. Don't go because you think that you aren't going to be, they aren't going to be worthwhile to you in your ministry or in your walk, that you can be a blessing to them. Because we're always supposed to be a blessing to each other. We're not in these marriages for ourselves. Remember, we read it before. The husband's not his own. The wife's not her own. We're each other's now. And we're here to be a blessing for each other. And then we look at the relationship with the Lord. We're not in this. We're in this to bless the Lord because he constantly blesses us. We love him because he first loved us. And he blesses us. And we want to bless him. And how do we bless him? We bless him by believing him and trusting him. And our spouses see that. And it encourages them to walk along just as strong as they are. And that's such a treat. It's so wonderful. It's wonderful to have a saved spouse. But if we don't, the Lord can still bless a marriage, even though there's unbelievers in the family. But he can still bless. They can still see the fruits of that. They can still realize what's going on. And the body of Christ needs to see that, that the body can love and minister one to another because of the commandments of the Lord, because of the things of the Lord that were set apart in this place. We're sanctified in this place. We're set apart in this place to be a light to the world. And those that are unbelievers that come in and just come in for services or come in because they're hurting or whatever it is, that they can see that there's something different, that there's something wonderful going on. They may not be saved, but they can see what's going on so that they will want salvation. And we need to be holy and righteous while we're here. And so the first reason is that we'll be set apart and we'll set apart our family as we go into it. And the second thing in verse 15, and this is a long chapter, so we're kind of moving along here. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So the second reason for staying in this is that he has called us to peace. He is our peace. And if we're walking out of his will, if we're walking away from him and not doing as he's called us to do, there's not going to be peace because he's not going to be in it. And so we want that reason to stay there because he is our peace. And God, I want you to be my peace while I'm here. And it's amazing the peace that we can have in the midst of hard things, the peace that's there. And I know there's been times when I've been at odds with myself and just completely going through things, and she'll be just full of peace and joy. And I go, what's the matter with you? Don't you know what's going on? And she's just a happy camper because of what the Lord is doing. And you see that peace and you go, okay, where am I and why aren't I having peace like she's having peace? And so we minister one to another, but he's talking about if they want to leave, then just be at peace. Well, how can I be at peace when my husband or my wife is leaving me? You can be at peace because he is our peace. He's going to be our strength in the midst of it. He can be our peace whether our families get broken apart. We can be at peace whether there's death in the family. We can be at peace no matter what's going on because he is our peace. He's our peace in the midst of everything that's going on. And if he's not, it's not because he's at fault. It's because we're not trusting him. It's just, oh, Lord. And you look at some of the situations that he puts us in and you realize the peace that he has for us to bring us through it. I just met with a brother on Tuesday from another church, and he was coming to our Thursday Bible study, and he's got stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He just got diagnosed, and he's already in the hospital and thinking of putting him in hospice this week. He just found out. I mean, you don't go to your doctor and say, hey, I need a checkup, and he says, oh, by the way, you're going to be dead in a week. It just, not what you expect to hear. And yet there was still a peace. There's still a settledness that's okay. Lord, take me home. And it's just amazing the peace that can be there even in the hardest of times, in the hardest of things. And the world doesn't understand that because they can't. They don't have a hope. They don't have a peace that can enter into that. But you and I are supposed to be the examples of being able to do that. And that's one of the things that the Lord showed me in the death of my grandson and being able to do his funeral, is that I can give you peace. I got there early at the church to do the service, and the sound guy was there. He said, "How you doing?" And I just bawled all over him. I was doing awful. But by the time service started, the Lord settled me, gave me the words, fine all the way through. But that's the peace that he can give. And the day he died, we came to church and did the service that Sunday morning, because God gives peace. It doesn't mean it's not hard, but there's peace. And it just shows his strength. And that's what we want to have. Lord, I need your strength. I need your power. You have the power to raise me from the dead. You have the power to give me peace in the midst of this situation. Lord, I need it. And Lord, I want it. Not just for marriages, but all the way through our life. This is so spiritual. This isn't just about a physical marriage. This is about spiritual life. And the Lord wants to bring peace in the midst. And this world is getting more and more unpeaceful. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. You can use it if you want to. It's awful out there. And it's awful in every country. And it's awful in every state. You can't run from New York and expect it to be better in another state. The laws may be better, but there's still people there. And Satan is still working. And he wants to destroy. So the second thing is so that we can see his peace in the midst of it. Lord, I need your peace. Lord, I'm upset, but I need your peace. And then the third reason in verse 16, it says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Because of the witness that's there, are you going to be able to witness of God's grace and mercy enough for them to see God's goodness? And as you look at it, you realize how many people have come to salvation because of the witness of the family, the witness that was there, even though you may never know it, the witness that you give out, the witness of your love for Christ. As you go to the doctors, as you go to the funeral homes, as you go to the workplace, as you go to family reunions, the witness is there. It is just amazing. And a lot of you know how it is. You go on Thanksgiving to the family gathering because that's what you do. And the only one that's saved is you. And the only one they call on to say grace is you, if they call on you to say grace at all. Because, he's the saved one, so let him pray. But it's a witness because they know there's something different. They know there's something different in your life. And so they want the blessing of it without wanting the relationship. But by you praying, you're giving out the witness, you're giving out the goodness of God in the midst of it. And who knows if it isn't going to bring them to a place sometime where they say, "How come they had peace and I don't?" And who knows what's going to happen with that? We don't know. I remember George Mueller, his story. He had five friends that he started praying for towards the end of his life. And George Mueller was a man of faith. He had hundreds and thousands of kids in orphanages that he was taking care of, and he never asked for a nickel. And yet by faith, he just prayed. He prayed till he knew he prayed. And when he was done praying, the Lord always answered. It wasn't early, but it was always on time. And he was praying for five of his friends that were unsaved, five people that he knew, acquaintances. And three of them got saved before he died. The other two didn't get saved till his funeral. But because of his witness, they realized what was going on, and salvation came. We don't know who we're touching, but we walk through this world as lights in the world. Jesus knew who was going to get saved. We don't, but he knows how to direct us to influence their lives and to touch him. And that's then the third reason. Who knows if you're not going to be the one that's going to bring salvation to them, if you're the one that's going to bring Jesus to their lives. And so stay in that place. He says in verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches. As the Lord gives us gifts, walk in that calling. Walk in that place where God is working in your life. Be active in that faith. Is any man called being circumcised? He says in verse 18, and he brings up these questions. Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be called and be circumcised. In that place, just whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, you don't have to change. If you're called, then walk in it and be in it. He says circumcision is nothing. This outward look of cutting away of the flesh is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. That's what's the important thing. That's the important thing that we need to have in our lives, that we need to walk in the truth of, is walking in the fullness of God and walking in His, there it is again, walking in His ways. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 7 down, it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so you look and you realize that Peter had this gift and he was walking in it. The others praying for him, they had a calling of the Lord also, and walking in that calling and praying and just witnessing. And he goes on and he says, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference. As he talks about the circumcision and uncircumcision, he says, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Those that are saved, those that aren't saved. There's no difference. We can act the same to both because we need to. Jesus didn't walk in this world and change his act as he came through to unbelievers. He was the same every day. In fact, he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm the same. I do the same things. I speak the same way. I always do those things. And he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It's the grace of the Lord. He was just presenting it so that they could see it, so that they could understand it and have it. They were trying to put a difference between circumcision and uncircumcision and keep things separate. He says, no. It's all the same. Bring it in. Bring it in together. But let's just speak the truth while we're in it. And so he says, then let every man abide in the same calling. Let every man abide in that place where we have that calling of the Lord, where we can see God's goodness, God's grace, and God's mercy. In Luke chapter 3, in verses 10 and 14, he says this, and it's just so wonderful. In verse 10 of chapter 3, and he says, and the people asked him, what shall we do then? They were talking about the things that they needed to do, of how they needed to be. And he says, you know, how do we walk in this calling? How do we do this thing? How do we act the right way? And he says, he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that has none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then the publicans came and said, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than what is appointed unto you. They all had trouble because they were used to one thing in the ways of the world, but the Lord was giving them instruction and how to be different and yet doing the same thing, but doing it in a different way, doing it to show the world that we are different. That we have different values, that we have different morals, that we have different ways than the world has. And the soldiers came to him likewise and demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Because what were the soldiers doing? They were grabbing everything they could get, and it didn't matter. And their commanders were looking the other way because they did the same thing. But he said to these soldiers that came and got saved, be content with the wages that you get, and don't do violence just because you have the ability to do violence. Oh. And we've got policemen in Rochester, and you know some of them. Some of them are saved, and they're out there trying to do a good job. They're out there trying to do what's right. We know that there's corrupt policemen, just like there's corrupt politicians, just like there's corrupt whatever. But there's some out there who are trying to do well. And he says the same thing to them. What do I do? You do what's right, and you do it well. I remember one of my pastors, he was going down the road, and he had just done a funeral, and he wasn't watching where his speedometer was in accordance with the signs. And he was just going along, and a policeman pulled him over, and he's got his Bible on top of his dashboard. He goes, are you a pastor? He goes, yeah. Where'd you come from? I was doing a funeral. You know how fast you were going? No. What's your name? Told him his name. He goes, I listened to you on the radio. Don't do this again. Turned around and walked away. Do what's right. Do what's right. But do it well. And that's for us too. Do what's right. We don't have to get that extra nickel out of somebody. We don't have to do something so that we can get paid for it. We can do things because the Lord has showed us to do things and not to expect anything in return. In fact, the Lord tells us that. He said, invite those to dinner that can't pay you back. Minister to them. And don't say, okay, now that you had dinner, the lawn needs mowing, the roof needs a new roof, so that's going to be your payment for dinner. He said, don't, because we as human beings are always looking for something else. And he says, just let it go and just do what's right. You're at work, work. You're at the store, pay for what you owe. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Notice he doesn't say, get out of it. He just says, be a good servant while you're there. What? But it's wrong. It doesn't matter. Be good while you're at it and do what's right. Care not for it, but if thou beest made free, use it rather. Use it for God's glory. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. You're free in the Lord while you're a servant. And people just don't know how to do that. We don't know how to do that. How can I be free in something when I owe? You could be free because I've made you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So be free in it. You are bought with a price, and that's the reason why we can know that we're free, because we've been bought with a price. So we don't want to be the servants of men. We want to be the servants of the Most High God. And you and I, that's quite a title that you and I have. We are the servants of the Most High God. You can tell that to people when they come up and ask, what do you do? Well, I'm a servant of the Most High God. It's going to put their profession right to shame. It's amazing. It says, brethren, so speaking to the church, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. You abide there, notice, with God. You don't do it on your own. You don't do it because you have to. You do it because God is with you. You do it with God. He's going to be there to sustain you and to keep you and to help you to do that. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not another wife. Seek not a wife. Don't seek it. Let the Lord do it. If that's what's going to be, the Lord is going to bring it. And then you're going to know that you're marrying the one that the Lord has for you. Rather than going out and just wanting to get married, wanting to have a spouse, wanting to have a relationship, you just go out and grab the nearest thing and say, hey, come on. You know, we're not back in the Stone Age where we go out with a club and smack her over the head and drag her back to the cave. This isn't you just don't do that. He says, but and if you marry, you have not sinned. So marriage is not a sin, even though some want to make it sound like it. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. So all these things that we have to do in this life, time is so short that we can't stay in that place of having all these issues become a burden to us, become a burden in that way that would just hinder us from our walk with the Lord. He says time is short, and look at how many years has gone by since Paul wrote this. And here we are. And is the time even shorter now? We're closer than ever to the rapture of the church, to the time that we go home. And he says, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is going to pass away. When lust enters in, it's going to come to a place of abusing the things of this world, of abusing the things that God would use as pure. So he says time is short, so don't get involved in those things. Don't have those things be a burden to you. He says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Those that are unmarried have that freedom to be able to just take care of the things that are the Lord's and listen to the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. It's not a burden, it's a blessing, but it's also in that place that it takes away from the things of the Lord, but he's got us in a different place, and it's all right. But we care for those things so that we can please our spouses, so that we can please the people around us. And there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin, for the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she can please her husband. And you look at both of those, and it's the same thing, isn't it? How can I please my spouse? And it's the same thing as we come into church. How can we please and bless the people that are here? And you bless them by knowing them, by loving them, by being concerned for them and about them. And there's so many different ways that we do that. But how can we please them? Because as we please them, we're pleasing the Lord, because we're acting like he does. Because the Lord is going to bless his spouse. And we as the bride of Christ, when we get to heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he's the one that's going to serve us. He's the one that's going to sing over us. He's going to be pleasing us. And he's pleased because we're there. That's amazing to me. Lord, you want me at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I'll probably ruin dinner. No, you're going to be a pleasure for me while you're there. Oh. And he says in verse 35, and this I speak unto your own profit, that I may cast a not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The better thing is if we could do it without distraction. But if there is that distraction, then do well in that. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and here he's probably speaking to fathers, because the fathers would be the ones arranging the marriages for their virgin daughters and their sons. If any father think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his daughter, if she's past the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Don't have to keep them in the place of having them in that place where they have to stay a virgin all their lives, have to stay unmarried. He says, let them marry if they want to marry. And so he's giving advice, he's giving instruction to the fathers there, because all these things are going on in the church, and he's just answering the questions. So these things had been written to him because they weren't sure of what to do. And that's wonderful. Ask the Lord. I don't know what to do, Lord. I don't know how to handle this situation. I've never been in this before. What do I do? I don't want to do what's wrong. I want to do what's right. So how do I do it, Lord? Ask of the Lord, and he'll give it to us. If any lack wisdom, ask the Lord, and he'll give it to us liberally without reproach. He says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. If that's what she wants, if that's what he wants, then he's going to do well by doing that. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Not in the sense of spiritual, but just without hindrance in that relationship. He says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. You remember we went through this in Romans a little bit, so this isn't unfamiliar territory. But the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. She's bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only do it in the Lord, as he gives the instruction. Because evidently, again, the questions have come. My husband has died. What do I do? And death was just as common then as now. It's just that it happened a lot earlier then. And so younger ones wanted to be married again. And so he said, let him do it, but let him do it in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit. I think that I have the Spirit in saying this. I think that I have the Spirit's understanding as I do this. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll finish up here tonight, he says this in verse 21 down through. He says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So he brings these instructions in these doctrinal things that we hold on to now. That's why we believe the husband should be the head of the home, should be in that place, should be in that position of being the head of the home. And isn't it amazing that as you look at all the commercials and all the shows, you know who the dumb ones are in all the commercials? The father and the husband. The attack is on. And what do the husbands and the fathers do as they see those things? Well, I'm the dumb one, so I'll just get out of the way. And we bow into it. Guys, we need to stand strong. And we need to stay who we are for who God made us to be. Because that's the position he's put us in. And we're accountable for that. We're accountable to do that. And he continues on in that, and he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And certainly the instruction is that we give ourselves completely to our wives. We give ourselves completely to those in the church. And ask for God's help. And how do we do this? And how do we encourage? And how do we strengthen? And how do we be the people that we're supposed to be? We die to self so that others can see life. And he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's how we do it. By staying in the word, by giving out the word, and being instructed ourselves in the word so that we can give it out. Because you can't give out the word unless you know the word. We love to quote verses to each other, but we don't even know the depths of those sometimes. We just say them to say them. God works all things to the good, and we walk away from people without praying with them, without loving on them, without encouraging them. People are going through hard things. They don't need a verse without having the love of the verse and knowing that, without knowing the God of the verse. That's what they need to know, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And how does he do that? because of his blood that was poured out, that takes away all the blemishes, that takes away all the impurities. He takes all those things away and says, oh, look at the robe of righteousness that you have on. And that's how we're to treat each other. Jesus died for you and cleansed you. How can I hold something against you that I don't like in my flesh? Oh, it starts getting heavy, doesn't it? You start sweating a little bit. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Because a happy wife brings a happy life. There we go. I don't think that's scriptural, but it sounds really good. It fits in there. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does to the church. He nourishes it and he cherishes it. The church was a mess, and he nourished it and he cherished it. You're a mess, and he nourishes you and he cherishes you. You want to be cherished? Look to Jesus. You want to be nourished? Get in the Word. You want to be held on to? Get in the Word and walk with Jesus. He'll hold you. It's so sweet. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us and your grace. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for giving us our portion tonight, Lord, what we needed. And just to realize how far above the law, the commandments, that your love goes. It goes to depths beyond that. It isn't just words that we have to do things. You give the explanation. You give the depth of it. You give the reasons behind it. You give the wholeness to it, Lord. And Father, we can't do that without being in the Word, without knowing the Word, without knowing the love of the Word and the God of the Word. We can't give out those things to others without you doing it. We get frustrated. We get angry. We get bitter. We get hurt. We pout. But Lord, you've called us to a higher calling. And so, Lord, help us in that. And help us to be encouragers to each other in that, Lord. Help us not to be those that berate others for the way that they are, but to nourish them and strengthen them and to love on them so that they can do it in the right way. So help us with that, Lord. We need you. We need your presence in all these ways. And so, Father, help us to be good examples and good lights in this world until you come and get us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.